Good morning. There are a few of us here braving this new year together, and I know many more out there watching us online, so welcome to you all, too. Little church calendar quiz as we are starting off the new year. Tell me again, what season are we in right now? Christmastide. Today is technically the 10th day of Christmastide. So we've got a couple of more days to celebrate. Candles are lit, lights are on, tree still comes on at night out there for two more days. And then Wednesday, Christmastide is over, and we celebrate a day which some think is a season. And what might that day be called? Epiphany. You guys are good. Yeah. An epiphany is, by definition, a sudden awareness of something that is maybe sort of routine or normal, and it's seen in a different light. An epiphany, in at least some of the history of the church, is celebrated for the sake of the Magi, who came and found Jesus. More than likely, when we look at the stories in the gospel and we try to piece them together chronologically, they more than likely arrived when Jesus was a young boy. He was no longer an infant or a newborn. We like to picture the Magi at the manger scene, but more than likely, they arrived later. And that has always been noted by the church as God's revelation of his Son, the Savior of humanity, to the Gentiles. Because we think of the Magi as coming from a far eastern place, and so we think of them as probably not of Jewish descent, but Gentiles who were students of the stars and the planets, and followed their course of study until they found this one who was born King of the Jews. So then, following Epiphany, sort of depends, there's sort of a mix in church circles. Some want to say that Epiphany turns into Epiphany Tide and continues to be a season. Others say, oh, it's not really a season, but we recognize the day of Epiphany, and what follows is that there's still an awareness of Jesus, the light of the world to the Gentiles, in what then is referred to as ordinary time, which leads up to Lent. So, is there anything ordinary about being the people of God in the life of this world? Other than just how we look, perhaps, and how we live, I always think, well, that should just about be the end of ordinary right there, you know? Because we are folks who have been given such a gift. So, all of that to say, don't stop celebrating. Don't stop celebrating. You know, and if you want to just go right on into Epiphany and beyond, do that. But Christmastide for a couple more days, my wife and I always have a running contest. We're typically the last house on the street to have any lights on, to leave them on, I should say. And I always tell her, you know, hon, we need to turn the tree off. We need to turn the lights off on Epiphany. Let that be the last day. And it's never the last day, you know. XL loves us. Because, you know, the Christmas lights in the tree, they're on typically way past Epiphany. So, much to be celebrated. Teresa talking about new things, new year, new life in Jesus. But isn't the truth that we are still living under this cloud that is called a pandemic? Let's be honest. It's driving us nuts. I think I might have shared this. I don't remember who I've told this. It's not an exact quote, but I was reading the quote of a health official somewhere. I think it was a university someplace. Don't remember his or her name, but basically this researcher said, you know, in my experience these days in the medical world with people that I talk to, we are, as Americans, we're done. We're done with this pandemic. But this person said, unfortunately, I just don't think the pandemic is done with us yet. And so we're moving into this new year. There is something about 2021 that that sounds good because it's no longer 2020, but we live with this cloud. So I believe that it's a good time for us to be reminded of what the World Health official has to say about our lives. That, in case you missed that, I was referencing God, the World Health official. The blank stare was kind of a clue. I'm sorry. As we continue to be dogged by this pandemic, who is God to us, and who are we to Him? And so we're going to spend the next 6 Sundays looking at a series of statements that are known as the I Am statements. And if you received my email this week, had a chance to read it, we're going in this direction. It's the annual prayer week, and it's material that has been created by folks in our denomination. It happens every year, and it's an invitation to all who are part of the Evangelical Covenant Church to join together. It's not mandated. It's not required that we take a year or a week, I should say. So my desire is to, of course, turn 1 week into 7 weeks. And I thought you would all be delighted about that opportunity, because it'll give me a chance to preach on each one of those I Am statements that we hear from Jesus. So if you haven't gone to the Covenant website, I would recommend that you do that. Just go to covchurch.org, and you'll find on the front page there is 2021 Prayer Week. And just click on that. It'll give you some background, and then it'll give you a link that you can go to download a prayer guide for use during this series. So the idea is that we would take one of the I Am statements each day. And I hope that we'll do that. But beyond week one, then we'll repeat. We'll do it a second time, third time, fourth time, so that we have gone through the statements seven times, each individual statement, 7 times during this week, the 7 weeks, I keep saying week, leading us up to Lent. And then what I will do is I will preach on one of those I Am statements each Sunday during this time together. Material is written by Tammy Long. She's a co-pastor at South Bay Community Church in Fremont, California. And here, if you haven't had a chance to read the statement, here is what she feels about this. Here's her heart as we do this together. She writes, "In this season of uncertainty, one thing is certain. Jesus is alive and the only answer for our time. His death and resurrection prove He was who He said He was, and that everything He said was true. Through the power of His Spirit, Jesus is with us. He is our help and our hope. Whatever concerns we may have or circumstances we may find ourselves in, Jesus invites us to come to Him, breathe, and embrace His words." It's a great opportunity for us to be doing this as individuals, but then that sense of collectively doing it with one another throughout the course of the week. And my hope is that, as always, when we're kind of tracking along the same path together, that there'll be conversations as we connect with one another, however we are connecting with one another these days. That there'll be connection, that there'll be conversation, that we can begin to open up our lives more and more to understanding the sufficiency of Jesus, the I Am. I Am. When I hear those words, I'm always taken back to the story of Moses in the wilderness, in Exodus. And you remember the story where he sees the bush that is burning, but it's not consumed. And so he hears a voice that says, "Take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground." And you know the story. God's plan is for Moses to become the deliverer of His people, who have been in captivity in Egypt for approximately 400 years at that point. And so Moses, quite honestly, probably not knowing really well who this God is, in the same way that probably the Israelites didn't know really well who this God was, because they had been in captivity for 400 years at that point. And so Moses asks what I think is a very honest question of God when he says, well, when if I go to the Israelites, and you remember the story, he doesn't really want to, because God is asking him to go and confront the most powerful person in the world and say, hey, you need to let my people go. You know, let your slave labor force that is helping to run so much of your empire go, because my God says to. And Moses asks God, well, who should I tell them has sent me? And you remember the response. God said, tell them I am has sent you. Now I always imagine that there's sort of a poignant pause there as God perhaps reflects for just a moment, thinking, well, as I deal with this human being, and he deals with other human beings, and they associate figures and idols and stars and all kinds of nasty things with deity. Who exactly do I tell him that I am? Just my imagination. God says, I am. I am. I am God. I am the life force, the creator that is in everything that you see and experience. And so I hear those words, I am. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. In this morning's statement, I am the bread of life. Now, allow me to use my spiritual gift of pointing out the obvious in order to point out the obvious, because sometimes it's easy to miss, as we do with things that are so obvious. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the bread of life. There is a very important three-letter word that precedes each one of those descriptions. Did you hear it? The three-letter word is the. And in English, we call that part of the sentence structure an article. And an article specifies grammatical definiteness of the noun. There are many lights in the world. There are many sheep gates in the world, according to human assessment. There are many good shepherds in the world. There are many vines in the world. But Jesus says, I am the light. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. That article is so important, my brothers and sisters, in the mind of Jesus, and hopefully ours too. Jesus is saying, I'm it. He stands alone. He is the superlative. There is no one in his league. There are no others that are what he is, and no others who can offer what he does. And I think it begins with the I am statement for this morning. Jesus said in John 6, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. When I decided to do this series, I wasn't even thinking about the dates necessarily, or which one came first in the order of the prayer guide. How fun that it's communion this morning as we consider, I am the bread of life. As we come to communion in a bit, we are symbolically taking into our life the life of Jesus at his invitation. If you had a chance to read the prayer guide, you perhaps read these statements, that bread is the embodiment of nourishment in all its forms. Bread is the most widely consumed food in the world. And we hear Jesus say this morning, I am the bread of life, not just any bread, not a bread of our choosing, no, the bread. Jesus says, I am the stuff of life. In me is life itself. And in that first century, bread was a staple. Jesus is saying to his hearers then and now that he is life's staple. Without him, there is no life. And that happens at two levels. How many cells do we have in our bodies? Anybody know? A gazillion. That's a good scientific word, I think. Gazillion. And they replenish themselves all the time. How many hairs do we have on our heads? Some obviously more than others. Mine aren't as hard to count as they used to be. Yeah! The human eye. We all know the complexity of the human eye. It's a wonder to study and to just look at the parts of the eye and how it works and why it works. We are complex. Wonderful, amazing creations. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, Jesus is saying, I am the creator of your physical life. I know everything about you, says Jesus. I know the cells in your body. I know the hairs on your head. I know everything that makes your body work and why it does. I know everything about you. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is the source. He is the origin. He is the sustenance of our physical life. But he's also the bread of our spiritual life. He says, I am the bread of life. He is the staple of our spiritual life. Without him, there is no spiritual life. There is no life for which we were created apart from Jesus making that available and known possible for us. We're going to read a text from John 6. It'll be a familiar one, I'm sure. But let me just give you a few words of context before we stand and read our text together. The day before this conversation happens that we're going to read together, Jesus had miraculously fed the 5,000. And the crowd, you might remember, was so amazed. According to John's account, they were so amazed that Jesus knew that they were thinking about taking him by force and making him their king. And he knew that wasn't going to happen, because that certainly wasn't part of the plan for the time. And so John tells us that he withdrew to a mountain, and later that evening, the disciples got into a boat and set out for the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Storm blows in, perfect timing. Gee, I wonder how that happened. Jesus wasn't with them. Oh, now there's a surprise. The disciples terrified in the boat in the middle of the lake. Jesus not with them. And what does he do? He shows up walking on the water. Tells them, don't be afraid. Because John notes, they were terrified. Jesus gets into the boat. And John tells us that the boat immediately reached the shore. The crowd shows up and says to Jesus, how did you get here, Lord? Jesus responds to them. Listen carefully. Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. That's quite a statement. Because you ate the loaves and had your fill, I think it speaks to the importance of food in any culture. but perhaps especially so, the importance of bread in that culture. That Jesus had taken a few loaves and had broken them and had multiplied them, and the crowd had had their fill. And then Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Boy, now he's just moving into a thinking arena that is beyond understanding and belief on the part of the disciples and the crowd that's there. They asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? What else does God require? These were people who lived under the law. They knew the history of their people. The law is all about keeping the commandments of God. And so it's very natural that they would say, what must we do the works God requires so that this stuff can flow into our lives? We don't really necessarily know what it means, but it sounds good. And Jesus answered them, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? And in my mind, I'm thinking, the sign is standing right in front of you. It's right there. But truth be told, I probably wouldn't have responded any differently if I was standing there with them. What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Let's stand and read more of Jesus' response and conversation with them. Here we go, together. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. My sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And you might remember that at the end of this conversation, after Jesus has said more about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, folks are just starting to kind of fade away. This is a hard teaching, they said. Yeah. Yeah, it is. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I want to make just a couple of observations this morning with communion in mind as we move towards communion together. I believe they're important for our understanding and in order to embrace the fullness of Jesus' words, I am the bread of life. First, Jesus says that the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, in the minds of his listeners, as I have alluded to, they would have been thinking physical bread, sustenance for daily living. Give us this day our daily bread, as Jesus taught his disciples. And so they immediately thought of their ancestors in the wilderness, receiving from God what they needed for physical life. It was, do you remember the story of the manna? It was not anything that the people created. They didn't have to mix anything up and throw it in the oven the night before. They just had to, first thing in the morning, open the tent flap and walk out and collect the manna that God had provided. And do you remember what happened if they took more than they needed? It spoiled. Do you remember what happened if they disobeyed God and went out and collected manna that would last, I can't talk this morning. My brain is running, I don't know, somewhere different than from my mouth. Let me try that again. Thanks, Dixie. If they didn't obey God and take up enough for 2 days, which would include the Sabbath, because they weren't going to go out and collect on the Sabbath, if they didn't do that and then went out looking for manna on the Sabbath day, it wasn't there. It was all about trusting God to provide what they needed. And so these first century hearers, they hear Jesus talking about this bread from God, and they immediately think of God providing for their physical lives, nothing that they had to do other than just obey and listen and observe and do it. Is it any wonder that they said, well, give us this bread always? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Come to me, and you will never hunger or thirst. I think Jesus is forcing them, and he's forcing us, to deal with a greater hunger and the truth that we humans easily give ourselves to lesser pursuits, thinking that surely they will satisfy. Our world offers us much. The commercial world, the marketing world, tells us if you have this, if you have that, if you make it this, if you make that, satisfaction and contentment comes to the human heart. A similar conversation to the one that John records between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. You remember when he said to her that anyone who drinks the water that he gives to them will never thirst. And the woman's thinking, great, I won't have to go out to this well ever again. Give me that water to drink. I think it's critical for us to remember that Jesus did not come to satisfy our physical needs and desire. That doesn't mean that he doesn't do it. Sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. We live in a place of great blessing, and it's rare that we need food, although those who need food in our country seem to be growing. Numbers of people around the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, who find that food is scarce. It almost sounds wrong to say that sometimes God doesn't provide the physical needs that we think we have according to the schedule that we think that he should. Faith and belief and trust become a huge part. What Jesus is saying is something far more important, that the hunger of the human soul that is created by and for God, it's only in him, it's only in Jesus, the bread of life, that soul hunger will be satisfied. The one who has created us for himself knows that we will only find the soul's eternal longing for love and security and provision and acceptance, all things that we tend to sometimes look in other directions for, those things can only come through the one who created us. Because we are created beings. And he knows that those greater longings can only be satisfied by the one for whom we have been made. So, because we can, I think we need to read into this story what the original audience could not have done, to recognize that Jesus, the baby's birth who we've just celebrated, Jesus was born to die. We've talked so often about that, to atone for sin that separates humanity from God and thus from the life for which we have been created. Second observation, I think this is why the grumbling began. When Jesus made this incredible statement, those who connected the dots were thinking of their physical needs and did not see him as the solution to their spiritual need. God was wrapped in a human package, and they only saw the package. How could this human be bred from heaven? Don't we know his mother and his father? How can he say that he came down from heaven? Can I tell you a quick story about Dave's Bread? Any of you eat Dave's Bread, fans of Dave's Bread? Any of you know where Dave's Bread is made? Portland metropolitan area, southeast side of the city, in a little sleepy suburb called Milwaukee. That's my hometown! About a year ago, we had a loaf of Dave's Bread, and I hadn't really ever paid any attention to the wrapping, and so I'm looking at it, and they're made, it's made in Milwaukee, Oregon. Do you know anything about Milwaukee, Oregon? Of course you don't, unless you've lived there, spent some time, Kristen. For those of you who are old enough to remember the Andy Griffith Show, we who grew up in Milwaukee refer to it as Mayberry RFD. Because nothing really ever changes in Milwaukee. You know, the Portland area just grows and expands, and Milwaukee's just kind of this sleepy little place. Remember when Peter found Jesus and went running off to his brother Andrew and said, we found the one who's to come. We found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Andrew's response was, can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, those of us who spent a lot of our lifetime in Milwaukee begin to wonder, can anything good come from Milwaukee, Oregon? Yeah, Dave's Bread comes from Milwaukee, Oregon. Well, that's kind of the thing that's going on here. You know, the bread of life that comes from God isn't going to be packaged in a human body. How can that be? How can this be the one who brings us the life of God? Can anything good come in the form of a humble, simple, born in a poor family man? How's this man going to provide in a way that we will never hunger or thirst? And so they begin to grumble because they recognize that it's something that only God can do. And who is this man claiming to be God? We know his mother, his father. And I would suggest to you, and it's just so obvious, painfully so, that what is required in all of this, third observation, is belief. There comes a point where the life of God can only be experienced in the heart that says, I will trust you, O God. I will begin to live into and believe into who you say you are. Jesus, you say, I am the bread of life. There comes a point for each and every one of us where we have to begin to compare the things that we are seeking after and searching for in order to satisfy and fill us. We have to recognize and we have to take a conscious step away from obsession with those things and begin to follow hard or harder after Jesus. And again, I'm not saying this in any legalistic sort of a sense. You've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do this. What I am saying to you this morning is that if Jesus really is the bread of life, if Jesus really is the source of all life, if Jesus really is the source of the one, and the one who can satisfy the deepest longing of our human soul, then it seems to me that we need to be a people who are serious about following after Jesus and knowing Jesus better and listening to Jesus and longing to have time with Him, who recognize the distractions that stand before us every moment of every day in this life, and make a conscious decision, Jesus, in this new year, 2021. The same distractions that I faced just a few days ago at the end of 2020, well, they're still going to be there. The same struggles that I had just a few days ago, well, they're still standing right here in front of me. The same hopes that I had that I placed on things that haven't turned out, I'm still struggling with those a few days into this new year. Jesus, maybe it's time. Maybe it's high time that I start taking seriously what you said to me in your word, that you are the bread of life. You are really all that I need. Oh, sure, from a physical standpoint, I need food and I need water and I need shelter. I need clothing on cold days. If I don't have those things, I'll die eventually. But that's not going to matter, Jesus, because you've said that you are the bread of life. You are the source of what my soul really longs for. And what my soul longs for is to be in an intimate relationship with the God who made me for Himself. And you, Jesus, are the way that that happens. I think Jesus is calling us to feast on Him. And I want to say, I hope that you'll give some time to each of the daily prayer devotionals, because they'll cause you perhaps to stop and think about some things from a different perspective. Some breathing prayers that have been part of the broader church tradition for centuries, where we as God's people just seek to clear our minds by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of the distractions and the things that will face us and keep coming at us every day and every day and every day, and find in the midst of that the hope and the peace and the love and the joy that we just spent the Advent season talking about, because they are found in the one who says, I am the bread of life. Take a step. Trust me. Lean into me. Think about me. Talk about me. Read about me. Pray with me is Jesus' invitation to us. Feasting on Jesus, the one who is the bread of life, the one who is all we need, and in whom we find all that is necessary to live life for His glory in this day.